Well, the scriptures remind us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So it's our great privilege to study the word of God and to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength by looking into scripture and studying it with our minds that we might worship and adore the King of Heaven. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And we'll be looking at the witness of Lazarus. Now remember in chapter 11, the Lord incredibly and miraculously raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. He had been in the tomb. He was absolutely dead. And Christ miraculously commanded him to come forth. And because Christ is the resurrection and the life, Lazarus in his deadness was empowered to obey, and he came forth. Jesus then left Bethany because it was very near Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, was wanting to put him to death. So he left and went up to a city north of Jerusalem to Ephraim for a period of time, maybe weeks, maybe a couple of months. Starting in chapter 12, we're now 6 days before the Passover when Christ will be crucified. And the Lord Jesus and his disciples return back to Bethany, and they're close friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary prepare a supper for the Lord Jesus. And there we remember that Martha served, Lazarus reclined, and Mary anointed his feet with that costly perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. At this point, we pick up this event in verse 9. And this is basically where our Lord is now back in Bethany. They are having this meal, and a large crowd begins to gather around them because Jesus is back. He's back in Bethany. He's close to Jerusalem. And so we pick up the narrative starting in verse 9 of John chapter 12. And it says, a large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Well, it's human nature to cover up evidence and conceal the facts that we do not like. We see this recently in the news and the revelations over the cover-up dealing with the issue of global warming. The Associated Press, as you may have read in the news, has obtained leaked documents that our own government and several European governments have been trying to persuade scientists to downplay the fact that as a result of their research, there was no evidence to support global warming over the last 15 years. There has been no global warming over the last 15 years. United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change did a study trying to support man-made global warming because the evidence. But because after the study was done, the evidence did not cooperate, there was a great amount of embarrassment for many of the politicians who want to promote this as a crisis so that America and many other countries around the world will have to lay out great amounts of money to correct the crisis. But apparently the pro-global warming crowd wanted to cover up the truth since it did not support their position. We also saw it in the recent case of the whistleblower Edward Snowden, who revealed information that America, the NSA, had been spying on many of our allies around the world. In fact, 35 world leaders have been spied on by our NSA, including the German Chancellor Angela Merkel. And this was incredibly damaging and embarrassing to our administration, but they apparently want to cover it up by denying that they were aware that this is going on. And it basically just sets forth the idea that human nature has a tendency to conceal and cover up what discredits them or which gives credibility to their opponents. And that's an issue that really we all wrestle with because we do the same thing at times. There are times when we have committed mistakes or sins or have dirty little secrets, and instead of confessing and forsaking them, we too try to cover them up so it gives no support to the opposition who may want to embarrass us by those facts. It's human nature, and we all do it, sadly. We don't want others to think less about us. We don't want others to triumph over us. So whatever is negative about us, we want to cover it up. Or whatever might attack us or undermine our authority or our position, we want to suppress it and hide it and eliminate it. And that's the same thing that's going on here in John chapter 12. The religious leaders of Jerusalem have taken this sinful tendency to an extreme because the ministry of Jesus and the witness of Lazarus was in direct opposition and a threat to their plan and to their power in Jerusalem. Lazarus in particular was a powerful witness and gave compelling evidence in favor of their enemy, Jesus Christ. And they wanted to remove the evidence by killing not only Jesus, but by killing his witness, Lazarus, to cover it up, to remove it, to eliminate it, to kill it. And that was their plan. Now, we certainly should not be surprised by such hostility toward Christ and against his followers. And neither should we be intimidated by it either, because we know who holds us in his hands. But what made Lazarus' witness so powerful that the Jews wanted to kill him? And what made his witness so problematic? And those are really the two issues that I would like for us to address in verses 9 through 11 this morning. First, I'd like to look at why his witness was such a powerful witness for Christ, and then why it was so problematic to the Jews, and then what we can learn about our own witnessing today. Well, there are several reasons why Lazarus's resurrection and the fact that he was still alive was such a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And the first reason why it was so powerful was because of the transformation that had occurred in his life. See, previously Lazarus was stone cold dead, rotting in the tomb, and now he's very much alive and warm and fresh as a daisy. It was a spectacular miracle, and the change in Lazarus was radical, to say the least. And what makes a powerful witness back then and today is when we are transformed by Jesus Christ and his grace and his life in our life. Now, with you and me, that outward evidence may be greater in some and less in others. Just kind of depends upon how the Lord is working. It depends upon, in part, our background. But the drunken alcoholic who used to beat his wife, who is genuinely converted, there will be some dramatic changes for sure. The new birth cannot just be dormant. It cannot be ineffectual. It will accomplish certain changes in the life of every redeemed sinner. And we're all gradually being transformed by that grace. Yes, we still struggle with the flesh, but we're not its slave anymore. We've been regenerated and set free from the dominating, enslaving, controlling power of sin. Yeah, we still struggle with sin, but we can put off the old man by the power of Christ and put on the new man by His grace. We can put off telling lies and we can tell the truth, even in times where it's difficult and it may cost us something to tell the truth. We can put off an irritable spirit and put on kindness and gentleness. We can stop the words that tear down and put down and speak what will build up by His grace and by His Spirit. We can be transformed. Instead of overdosing on entertainment, we see the importance of renewing our minds in Scripture, and we read the Bible and seek to be edified by the Word of God. Instead of being totally me-focused and my life always revolving around me, that I can break out of that at times and I can see the needs of others around us. And instead of being indifferent, we can love one another and serve one another. There will be a transformation to some degree. It may not be totally consistent. It'll have its ups and downs. But the power of Christ in the life of the believer will bring about changes. And these changes, when they are observed by unbelievers, will draw their eyes to you. Has your life been changed by Christ? Do unbelievers around you notice anything at all that's different or peculiar about you? Are you gradually undergoing spiritual transformation, wrestling with sin, confessing sin, where before you just loved sin and you just indulged in it, but now at least you're fighting it, you're feeling guilty when you commit it, and you turn to Christ for forgiveness? Others are watching. Do they see anything different about me or about you? Do they see Christ in us at all? I love that little poem that goes like this and makes this point. It says, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Well, Lazarus had a very powerful witness for Christ because he was radically transformed. And our transformation may not be as radical as Lazarus's was, from physical death to physical life. But still, grace is at work within our hearts. And we too, as we are transformed by Christ, can have a powerful witness for the Savior. And I hope that for me, and I hope that for you as well. So transformation was one of the key ways why Lazarus had such a powerful testimony. But also the second principle that made his testimony so unique and so effective was that he was very accessible. And by that I mean that if you lived in Jerusalem and you had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, you could go on a 25-minute walk and go from Jerusalem to Bethany, and you could go knock on his door, and he'd open up the door, and you could talk with him. Oh, my goodness, were you really dead? You're alive. I could talk to witnesses. What was it like? Tell me about it. And he was accessible. He was there. People could go up and talk to him. He was available. He wasn't in hiding. He wasn't in seclusion. He was open and willing to talk to anyone who wanted to ask him about what Christ had done to him. You see, the gospel doesn't fall from heaven like rain. It's brought to people by people. It's brought to sinners by saints. It's brought to the unbelieving by Christians who know the Lord. God uses us, and God can use you, and God can use me if we're available to the world, and if we're available to unbelievers, and if we're accessible to them so that they can come and feel free to talk to us so we can explain to them what Christ has done for us. The effectiveness and the power of Lazarus's testimony and of his witness was because he was very accessible to the people around whom he lived. And I think that's what you and I need to always keep in mind. We don't want to be in that holy huddle, you know, the frozen chosen, us four and no more, and close the door, or whatever they say about it. We want to be open. We want to have a heart. We want to be reaching out to unbelievers around us. Be accessible to them. Let them see us. See our failures, but see our hope and faith in Christ. We're not perfect people. They understand that, but they need to see that our hope and our confidence is not in me, but it's in Jesus Christ, who's a loving and a very gracious Savior. Lazarus was accessible, and so should we. The third element that made his witness so powerful was the fact that it was an empowered witness. Lazarus and his entire witness after his resurrection is totally empowered by Christ. Every thought, every heartbeat, every breath, every word, every action was the result of the empowerment of Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. It was Christ's power that resurrected his life. It was Christ's power that sustained his life and his witness. And I find this really quite encouraging to me to realize that the witness of Lazarus, which was so powerful, was 100% the result of the power of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I find that encouraging, and I need to be reminded of that, is because so oftentimes I fail in my own witness for Christ. So oftentimes I realize the opportunities that I let go by, or the times that I'm silent, or the times that I don't even think about the souls of unbelievers around me. And I just realize that how oftentimes I may try to do a witness thing in my own flesh, in my own power, and it's just it doesn't come off well, or whatever it might be. And I need to be reminded and as well encouraged that powerful witnessing is all the work of Christ within us. It's not us. It's Christ by His power. That's what enables us to be an effective witness. I oftentimes fail, and I'm aware of my failures in not sharing my faith often. But I need to remember that when I do fail, and when I fall short, and I don't take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives me, that I can find that power in Christ. He's the one who empowers me to be an effective witness. And that's why Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8 after his resurrection that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, it's not you. It's not your boldness. It's not your courage. It's not your understanding of the gospel message. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's power that enables you to be a witness for Christ. And how we need to remember that. Because naturally, let me tell you, if it's based upon us, we will deny our Lord as did Peter without the power of the Spirit. We will run away from the Lord in public, and we will not own Him as our Lord like the disciples did in the garden when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They scattered like flies. And on our own and in our own power, we will cower in the room with a locked door, afraid to stick our heads out for Christ. That's all I can do. And I've done that plenty of times to know that I need the power of the Holy Spirit to make me an effective witness. Because quite frankly, I don't want to do it. I will avoid doing it. And it's only by the power of Christ that I'll actually have the courage and the words and the love for a lost sinner to go to the trouble to share Christ with him. All of Lazarus's witness in living color and life and word and deed, everything was empowered by Christ raising him from the dead. He was there witnessing for one reason, because Christ had empowered him and given him life. And that's what we need to remember when we're struggling with our own guilt and sense of failure and sharing our own faith with the lost ones around us. See, our witness will only be a dead one until Christ empowers us to live and move and speak for Him. And too often, if you're like me, we forget this resource and we try to live for Christ under our own power, and then all we do is falter and fail. But when Christ empowers us to live and breathe and witness to His life-changing, sin-forgiving, sin-conquering grace in our life, then we can be empowered to give an effective witness for the Lord. And this is what He wants of us, to be that kind of a witness. But remember, it's the life of Christ through you. It's not you. And we need to trust and depend and long for that power of the Spirit to give us an empowered witness for Christ. Well, the fourth element that made Lazarus's witness so powerful is his nearness. And in this sense, I mean his nearness to Jesus Christ. We have already seen earlier, back up in verse 2, that Lazarus had been reclining at table with Jesus. Lazarus was there very near to the Lord, and this is a source of grace and empowerment in our witness, spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we are with Him, the more we are like Him. And the more we are like Him, the more effective is our witness. So the greatest witness you can have at home or at work is to be like Christ. And the way we become more like Christ is by spending time with Christ. And as we reflect upon His character, and as we meditate upon Him in the Word of God and learn more about Christ and fellowship with Christ, then we will reflect His light to others like the moon reflects the light of the sun. We will be more loving, we'll be more patient, we'll be more kind and more caring. But all of this requires time and nearness to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like getting a tan in the summertime. If you never or rarely expose yourself to the sun, you will always remain white. You'll never change. But if you spend time in the presence of the sun will change you. Gradually, but it will change you. It will darken you and give you that tan that so many crave to have. And so it is with Christ. If we're not spending time with Christ, if we're not exposing ourselves to His light and His grace through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, we will not be changed. But if we spend time with the Lord, if we spend time with He who is the light of the world, His light will change us from the inside out. And that's the importance of being near to Christ. It's the power behind an effective and powerful witness for the Lord Jesus. And the more we're like Christ, the more people will either be drawn to us or repelled by us. They will either love the light or they will hate the light. And that's just the reality of it. Many were coming to faith in Jesus Christ through the light of Christ shining through Lazarus because of his nearness with Christ. But some of them hated him for it. And that's what makes the witness of Lazarus problematic. Because not only was Jesus a threat to the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, so is Lazarus. Lazarus was a problem for them. Jesus was a threat because the more and more people followed Jesus, then the religious powers structure in Jerusalem felt their little comfy nest disturbed. And the Jewish leaders feared that the more popular Jesus became, that there would eventually be some kind of rebellion, that Jesus would be a leader of that potential rebellion, that there would be an outbreak of civil disorder in Jerusalem, there would be social upheaval and an insurrection. And if that happened in Jerusalem, well, then the Romans would come and they would severely and violently put down that suppression and probably cast out the Sanhedrin from their place of leadership. That was the fear of the Sanhedrin. So Jesus was a problem to them, and that's why they wanted to kill him. But Lazarus, in their mind, only added fuel to that fire, because Lazarus was someone who was both a political threat to them and a theological threat to them. Lazarus was a political threat because his resurrection was exhibit A, that Christ was the Messiah, that he was God incarnate, that he was the Son of God who came down from heaven. But Lazarus was also a theological threat for the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Lazarus here was raised from the dead, exhibit A again, of a theological threat. And so they did not like Lazarus at all. He added fuel to this fire that they feared. And on top of all that, through Lazarus's witness to the life-giving power of Christ, many were coming to believe in Jesus Christ. So the Jewish leadership wanted to destroy and bury the evidence, like global warming, like the NSA. They wanted to destroy it. They wanted to cover it over. They wanted to bury it. They wanted to eliminate it. They wanted to kill it. And Jesus had brought Lazarus out of the tomb. They wanted to put Lazarus back in the tomb. They wanted to kill him, because it was a threat to them. And that's why they feared and wanted to assassinate not only the Lord, but also Lazarus, because of the powerful witness that he gave to the truth about Jesus Christ. One summary from this passage, there's two things that I think we need to learn from this. Just looking at Lazarus and just the power of his testimony and of his witness and how many came to Christ through him. In verse 11 it says, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and were believing in him. It just makes me mindful that we need to be praying for opportunities to be a good witness to those around us. Someone once said that too many Christians are like the Dead Sea. There's a lot of living water, the Jordan flowing in, but there's nothing flowing out. Or as Paul Harvey put it, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. Meaning we feel very, very comfortable around other believers, and we definitely need to minister God's truth to believers, but we don't feel so comfortable actually going outside and going fishing for the lost. And we need to be bringing in God's elect through preaching the gospel throughout the entire world. That's our commission. Amen. To go out and make disciples of all nations. And we're to preach the gospel around the world and trust God to save. But remember that as we should be praying for opportunities to share our faith, and maybe the Lord put someone on your mind. Maybe it's a friend at work, or maybe it's a family member, someone who's not a Christian, not a believer, and just begin to pray for them. And then, Lord, give me the opportunity to share Christ with them. And empower me by your Spirit that I might have an effective, courageous witness to them for the gospel of Christ. But in doing all that, we need to remember that it's the life of Christ that produces this witness through us. We really cannot do it on our own. But the closer we are living near to Jesus Christ, then witnessing will be more natural. If witnessing is not natural to you, and it's not natural to me, then what that tells me is I need to get closer to Jesus Christ. Because the closer I am to the Savior, I think the more compassion and heart and love I'll have for the lost people around us. And the more we're close to Christ, the stronger our witness will be, and we will fear God more and we will fear men less. And we'll, when the time is right and it's wise and it's a good opportunity, we will share our faith with others. Of course, we have lots of excuses about that. We oftentimes think, you know, well, I don't know the gospel well enough. I'm not equipped. I need to be more equipped before I can share my faith. But Hudson Taylor told a new believer who was reluctant to share his faith these words to challenge him. He said, "When does a candle begin to shine? When it's already half burned up or as soon as it's lit?" It's a good question. And there is a sense in which we should begin to shine right when we are lit up by the saving grace of God. You know, our light may not be perfect, it may not be flawless, but the Lord wants to use all of us. He wants to use you and He wants to use me to be a witness to the lost around us. Even a newborn babe in Christ can make some babbling sounds. May not be able to understand much of it, but you know He's alive and He's witnessing to you that He wants food or something like that. We can all make a witness for Jesus Christ. So pray for opportunities. Lazarus was an incredible, powerful witness. And I pray that God would give me the grace to be like Lazarus, that my life would so shine forth the glory of the life of Christ that others would be drawn to that, that I would have the opportunity to point to Christ as the Savior of my soul. And as we're doing that, as Lazarus was doing that, be prepared for persecution. That's the second point. The chief priests wanted to kill Lazarus. And if we're a witness for Christ, then we too will have persecution. It'll be mild in America. We still have many freedoms, though they are somewhat evaporating. But the light of Christ in us will expose the darkness in them, and they will not like you for that. And we will be persecuted, but don't fear that persecution. For if the church must suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with Christ. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Don't fear the persecution. Don't fear their threats. All they can do is kill our body. They cannot kill our soul. But fear Him who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear Him. And this is what really gives us courage in our witnessing, is to know that, yes, we can expect persecution, but even if it should be violent unto death, we have a glory awaiting us in heaven with Jesus Christ. And that gives us courage and boldness to share our faith today. I don't know if y'all subscribe to the Voice of Martyrs. We do, and we received a special update about a couple weeks ago. It tells about Christians who are suffering during the civil war in Syria. You probably read some about their plight. But the civil war there, which has been devastating, has opened many opportunities for the church to share the gospel. And in the midst of the chaos, many of the churches have doubled their church services because of the influx of Muslims who are interested in seeing how believers respond in that situation. And Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But the Islamic violence in Syria has brought Christians to a crossroad. The Muslims give them an option. They say, "You either convert to Islam, you leave the country, or you will die." Some have chosen to leave for good reasons, I'm sure. But it amazes me that some have chosen to stay because they believe that Christ has called them to be the light of the gospel in their country for as long as they live. But they know that persecution awaits them. And parents have taught this reality even to their children to prepare them to make the ultimate sacrifice if God should will it so. In this report of the Voice of Martyrs, they told the story of Leanna, a mother who gathered her children together in Syria. She's a believer. She's a Christian. She gathered her little children together and she pointed to the front door and she said to them, "Children, look at this door. One day God may allow someone from those terrorist people to come through this door. They will have a big beard and very threatening faces, and maybe they will have swords. They will put their swords on our necks, and you may see blood. They will hurt us. We will have pain. But don't worry about the pain. We will close our eyes and we will open them again in heaven, and we will be with Jesus singing with the angels. Just tell these people that I forgive you and Jesus can forgive you." And you see, like Lazarus, we too will be hated by the world. His followers will be hated by the world, whether they're in Syria or in America. But Jesus has warned us and encouraged us and challenged us to be willing to stand firm for Him regardless of the cost. He said, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." And it will be no loss to lose one's life for Christ, for we have much to gain in heaven. But in our living now, may God give us grace that we might be good witnesses for Him, like Lazarus. And may we have the joy, like Lazarus, of being used of God to see many come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be so blessed of Christ that His life would be so clearly manifested through ours that others would see the transformation, that others would see the empowerment, that others would see the nearness of Christ to us, and they would be drawn to us because they see Christ, and that many might come to know Him. What a joy it would be to get in heaven and to talk to some other blood-washed saint who might come to us and say, "God, all glory be to God for saving my soul through Christ. But He used your testimony and your witness to bring me to faith." What a joy that would be, that God might use us to bring others to Jesus Christ. Well, the nature of man is to eliminate any convincing evidence that opposes their position. They will suppress the truth to further their own self-interest. But the gospel stands in stark contrast to the values and the principles of the world. So do not be surprised when the world seeks to eliminate us. But as God so gives us grace and power, let us shine for Christ, not fearing man, but fearing the God who saved us. Well, the gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the grave is the only solution for a world dying in sin. But it's also the only solution for my sin as a believer in Jesus Christ. That I need the Lord's Supper. I need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to remind me and to encourage me that when Christ died, He didn't just die for all of the sins I committed before I was saved. He also died for all the sins I would commit after I am saved. And as I think of my own life and I think of the many times that I've not been a witness like Lazarus, maybe I've not been near to Christ and His life has not been so manifested powerfully through me. I have kept silent when I should have opened my mouth. I have not taken advantage of providential opportunities to share the gospel. Many times I may not even be concerned about their dying souls. And sometimes the guilt and the sin will weigh upon me for not living up to my high calling in Jesus Christ. And I need to remember. I need to remember that Christ died. And by the shedding of His blood, He has washed away the guilt of all of my sins. And that all of my failures and all of my sins have been forgiven by Christ. And that in my failure and in my weakness and my struggles, I can come to Christ and that His life can flow more powerfully in mine than I might be more empowered in my witness for Him. And that is what the Lord's Supper gives us that opportunity to do. To come in our shame, to come in our failure, to come in our sin, and not to heap guilt and pile upon us, but to bring it all and to find the joy that our sins have been forgiven and that Christ can still and will still transform us and empower us so that we can live a life more to His glory and less for my glory.